Father, we thank you for this morning, and we just want to present ourselves to you this morning as holy living sacrifices, Lord. Just offer ourselves to you, Lord. Here we are, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, which is just really, really beyond what we can ever articulate, really beyond what we can understand. I pray that those here this morning would know that love. Everyone here, that they would know that love. I pray, God, that your presence would be obvious here, Lord. I pray that you'd minister to each need. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us with your kindness. And Lord, I pray that through your word, your truth would be revealed to our hearts and our minds, that we would know you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're coming upon the very, very, very last words of the Apostle Paul. We, in these words, have the summary of his ministry. It's interesting, we find in these words, we find that the teachings throughout the letters, the epistles that we have seen, and through the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul, we see them all sort of come to a head as he writes these final words. We've been looking at this book and calling this book Finish. And now Paul is finishing. Last week we saw how he said he was in the process of the final bits of his life being poured out, those final drops of his life, as he talked about his life being poured out as a drink offering. Just that final bit as he was there in that dungeon, held captive by the Roman guard, the cold, damp prison, as he awaits his execution. We find him still ministering, the very last, still ministering, still pouring out his heart. And we find his philosophy of life really expressed here in these final last words. It makes us think, causes us to reminisce on his life, but not only on our own life. It causes us to think about what our own philosophy on life is. Have you taken much time to think about your reason for existence? Why you're here? That understanding, we find, really sets the tone and the direction for our whole life. We find that with Paul, as he said to the Philippians, that I don't count my life or dear to myself. He said that in the book of Acts. And then he says, for me to live is what? Christ, to die is what? Only the person that's living for Christ can say that. And so he would talk about his desire to go home and be with the Lord, but at the same time in Philippians 1, he would talk about the importance of him being here to fulfill that calling. He looked at his life as a race, didn't he? We've seen that. He said that he doesn't count his life dear to himself so that he would finish that race. And so as he stands at the finish line, we get these final words that express the totality of who he was and the fulfillment of his philosophy of being a Christian here on earth and what that means. Let's take a look. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 9. I'm going to read through and then we'll break it down. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trimethesis or whatever, Trophimus, I have left in Miletus. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pedens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Whew, so what can we take out of all this? You should come hear the Wednesday night study and the names we try to read there. So here's the deal, and here's what we're going to look at. Crossing the finish line well. I think if we were to take a poll, we would all say we want to do that. We want to cross the finish line. We want to step on into eternity well. So Paul here sums up how that happens. You'll notice, first of all, in verse 9, if you're taking notes, he talks about avoiding the trappings of the world. Notice, he says, be diligent to come quickly. He's talking to Timothy. He wants to see Timothy. He's alone. He's urging Timothy to come quickly. And then he says, for Demas, he has forsaken me. And the reason why, he says, having loved this present world, and he has departed for Thessalonica. And so there's an urgency in what Paul is saying there because of the fact that he's alone now. Something happened here. Something transpired to this guy, Demas. We find a couple scriptures regarding Demas in Philemon 23. It says, Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Erastus, Demas, Luke, my fellow, and my fellow laborers. In Colossians 4:14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So this Demas individual was a guy who was with Paul, serving as a co-laborer on the same team, on the same page. And now, at the end of Paul's life, he's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, Timothy, can you come to me quickly? Because Demas has abandoned me. Demas has left, and the reason why was because of the world. He notes specifically that there is an abandonment of faith by Demas, which meant an abandonment of Paul because he forsook the things of God and he left to go towards the world. Now, what a tragic testimony of the life of Demas. And in this, we find the warning, which we've seen all through the letter, of the importance of avoiding the ensnare or the trappings of the world. Well, what do you mean the world? Of course, we know the world is that invisible system that hates God and rejects God and tempts people to do the same. So the world system, which is under the dominion of darkness, is constantly in the way of the Christian's desire to live a godly life. So this is something that you and I, as Christians, we have to deal with. We have to understand that there is a great enemy that's opposed to everything that is God. And so in 1 John 2:15, we read, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, The love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So there's conflict, there's tension. And so in this tension, he's saying, now here's an example of Demas, an example of many examples that in the letter that there are people who depart from the living and true God to go after the lures and enticements of the world. There's a danger there. I want to show you something really quick. If you turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. If you want to know what's going to end up happening to the world system, again, that invisible system that we live in that's opposed to God and the things of God and tempts us to follow after it. In the book of Revelation, chapter 18, in verse 9, it says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. This is the world being spoken of. And those who have given themselves over to the world versus surrendering their lives to Christ. He says in verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city of Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine, oil, and basically all the materialism that goes along with that world, it's all going to be done in a moment of time. Turn back with me. Now, Paul was able to see this, and the Christian that sees this world correctly is the one who's going to heed these warnings and understand about avoiding the trappings of the world. We also notice in this section of Scripture, the second point if you're taking notes, the importance of not letting wounds fester. Paul, obviously, this was an abandonment by somebody that was traveling with him, ministering with him, somebody that was close to him. And you notice his attitude towards this individual, acknowledging the hurt and the issue, understanding that there is an abandonment of faith, but there is something deeper here that we find is that Paul did not let this wound stay open and fester, but he applied faith to it. Faith is like the salve for our wounds. It's so easy to reject God because of the rejection of an individual, even if that individual represents God. It's so easy to stay in a place of hurt, in a place of injury, and yet God has said, arise and walk, you have been healed. By my stripes you are healed. Take up your mat and follow me. And so many in the faith have been shipwrecked or put on the sidelines because of injuries that they have incurred. Especially when it comes from somebody of faith, it's even more painful because you don't expect it. And so many in the faith, they stay on the sidelines because of these injuries that are inflicted upon them. And so Paul here gives us a great warning, a great example of the importance of not letting these wounds become something that stays open, gets infected, and festers. Ultimately, things that become a foothold for Satan to keep picking at that wound and keep us weak. The only answer to these kind of injuries, these personal inflictions of hurt by other people, is to apply the faith of Jesus Christ to those injuries. The only way that we continue on in the race is to understand that in our life, we will be hurt. We will be hurt by people. But we don't have to stay hurt. That's the key. Because God says, those who are weary, those who are heavy laden, those who feel so broken down by the wounds inflicted by others who can't take another step, He says, come to Me. Come to Me and find healing. Come to Me and find rest. The key is to understand that's the only way that we will be healed from these wounds. We have to ask ourselves, am I still in bondage or attached to or tied to some past hurt? And has that in some way defined me and become who I am when the gospel says I have been made brand new in Jesus Christ? So we look to Jesus. And Jesus says, I will heal you. I will make you new. And that which has been so painful in your life, I will use that to develop and bring out something greater than if you will just stay in that place of injury. I will bring you healing, and I will bring you a deepness and intimacy in your relationship with Me. And I will give you the ability to understand and have compassion and a soft heart towards other people who are hurting. God is saying that I use everything in your life for good. And don't let that wound fester and stay infected. The next point we find is in verse 11. It says, only Luke is with me. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. The third point is that we can't let the past then determine our future. The reason I say that is because Mark was a guy who Paul said, let's move on from Mark. Mark bailed out on Paul. When Paul was going to minister, Mark bailed out. There was a moment in Mark's life where he said, you know, I can't take another step. Imagine being with Paul and just saying, Paul, just calm down a little bit. I need to relax. You're just too intense for me. You just never stop. And I could imagine Mark saying, I think I'm just going to sit this one on the sidelines. And Paul couldn't understand that. Paul was like, are you kidding me? Have you not heard all this stuff about the finish line and the race and eternal glory? And let's go for it. Let's see if we can get stoned again. Let's see if we can get beaten again. And maybe Mark's kind of like, I don't want to do that right now. And then so Paul's like, well, forget it. I'm going. I don't need you. And then we find Barnabas coming alongside Mark, encouraging him, building him up, restoring him. And we see this amazing verse where at the end of Paul's life, he's saying, hey, get Mark, bring him with you, for he's useful to me. See, Mark didn't let his past failure define him. See, he understood apparently that he blew it, and it took the encouragement of Barnabas to come alongside him, but he got going again. That's what's so important. And so often, again, if we look at our life as a life where there's a finish line and God has a course for us to run, which is the journey that He's placed us on in our life, that it's important that we understand that our past failures are past failures. You look through the whole Bible, you find failures everywhere you turn. Isn't that a blessing to see that in the Bible? But the key is not just to stay in that place where you say, I'm no good anymore. Paul doesn't like me. I'm worthless. If Paul doesn't think I can do it, then I must not be able to do it. But see, that's one of the great things about the gospel. That the gospel says that we can continue no matter what the past has said to us. Again, don't continue to stay attached to your past, but to continue to move forward regardless of what you've done in the past. The Apostle Paul, he understood this in Philippians 3. He says, one thing I do, I forget the things which are behind, and I reach forward to the things which are ahead. I press to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I like what... Do you guys like Peanuts, the cartoon? Linus said to Charlie Brown, maybe we should only think about today. And Charlie Brown said, no, that's giving up. I'm still hoping yesterday will get better. A lot of us are like that. Don't you just love Peanuts? It's great, eh? But a lot of us are just stuck like that. And we're just hoping that our past would get better. And God says, your past doesn't matter. It's all under the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what He says? He says, don't look at the past. Just get going. Just get back up and go. Just continue in the plans that I have for you. He says that you're my workmanship. You've been created in Christ for good works that I've prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So our job is just to walk in what God has prepared. Can you see how Satan uses so many things to sidetrack us, distract us, to get us off track of what God really wants to do in our life? The next point is in that same scripture, is the importance of being a good forgiver. Paul here demonstrates his ability to forgive Mark. That's hard, isn't it? Do you notice in these scriptures, we find this also in the book of Ephesians, we find that much of our faith is played out in the battlefield of our relationships. And relationships really have the ability to determine our quality of life. You know, if we have unforgiveness in our heart, bitterness in our heart, it really affects our ability to enjoy the things that God has for us. It's really bondage, isn't it? But we would all admit that forgiveness is a very hard thing to do, to give forgiveness. What we find here in the life of Paul, we find this amazing secret that he didn't have to attach himself to all those people that have failed him and hurt him, but he was able to concentrate just on what God had for his life, understanding that other people's lives, God's responsible for them, thus allowing us to be free from holding on to any sort of justice that we may think we need to harbor in our hearts that we can't forgive because we need to make sure that they know what they've done is wrong. But God says the gospel has taken care of all that. That this is just another form of bondage, unforgiveness. And it really handicaps the individual running in their race. It really puts the individual running their race, it's like running with a torn hamstring. Just limping along in life because of this bitterness and unforgiveness in a heart that won't be let go. And Jesus said he's taking care of all of that. He wants us to be unattached to the bitterness and the unforgiveness that can often then affect our own hearts and our own relationship with God. Really damaging. And so you see him giving that forgiveness to Mark. And not only that, the forgiveness is given that he restores Mark too. See, Paul was about to leave the scene. He wanted everybody to know that he was okay with Mark. He wanted everybody to know that they too could be released from any unforgiving feelings that they may have had with Mark. Isn't that amazing that that's recorded for us? And that all those around Mark would know that, hey, Paul forgives Mark. All those things that the Apostle Paul wrote about grace and forgiveness, that he's doing that. And so there may be some who be like, well, I'm on Paul's side, and others, I'm on Mark's side. And Paul just removed those distinctions, said, you don't have to take sides. He said, I forgive him as I am forgiven. What an amazing gift. And then in verse 12, it says, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The fifth point is to keep going. Picture the scene. He's still ministering. He's ministering with whatever he has the ability and opportunity to do. He's still directing things from prison. He's saying he sent Tychicus to Ephesus. That's where Timothy was. And so Paul understood that it wasn't over until it was over. He understood that in this life, it's not an opportunity or a time to take a spiritual vacation. That we'll have all eternity to be on vacation. The point is that we keep fulfilling our ministry. We keep moving forward. We keep going until we cross that line on into eternity. No matter how old or young or whatever physical condition we are in, God has pre-appointed all of that. And he has a ministry in everything that we're doing. And so we're to keep going, to keep our eyes on eternity and keep our eyes on the finish line until we cross over into eternity. Then it's finished. It's not finished here on earth. Our retirement will be in heaven. Look in verse 13. He says, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. The sixth point is to learn to be content. Paul talked about that in his letter to the Philippians. You know, the older I get, the more I find the importance of contentment. Have you noticed, if you're a little bit older, that nothing will ever be exactly how you want it to be? Have you noticed that? Got an amen from Judith. And you know, when you're younger, you kind of think, well, I have the ability to create my own destiny. Really? You notice the people that say that are usually a lot younger. The point that we find here is that the most important thing is that we are content wherever we are. Paul here, he's saying, I'm cold. I'd like to have my cloak if you can bring it. You know, You know, being cold is a hard thing, isn't it? A lot of you with your blankets in the sanctuary and sweaters, we try to, you know, accommodate everybody the best we can. But, hey, being cold is uncomfortable. And if you ever had to imagine being cold constantly with no ability to relieve yourself of that cold, and then trying to sleep when you're cold, just on a cold, hard surface. But he's saying, if you could bring a cloak, that would be great. I'm cold. But we also find here that he learned, and he told us this, that he learned to be content whether he had a lot or he had a little. That he learned that whatever circumstance he was in, that God would strengthen him. Did you know that's what Philippians 4:13 is all about? Do you guys know that scripture? What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know that whole scripture is about being content? It's not about winning every time. It's more about being content regardless of the circumstance and the situation. And so here we see that played out. We see that Paul, like us, he wasn't Superman. He was just a normal guy who loved the Lord and has given us an example of how the Christian life is to be lived out. But he was cold. He said, if you can bring my cloak, that would be great. But to learn to be content, just settled and at peace with where God has us at any particular place in our life, that is an amazing secret of life. I mean, do you want to cross the finish line discontented, complaining, and whining about the things that in life that you have not accepted or you're not okay with? I don't want to cross the finish line that way, do you? The Bible says to be thankful in all things, for that's the will of God for our life, that we're thankful for everything. And this too is a secret of happiness. To see everything as a gift from God, every good and perfect gift that comes from above, and just to be thankful for what we have, for what we're doing, for the place we are in life, because at any given moment in our life, we can look at something that we have to complain about, and we can look at something that we have to rejoice about. It's never 100%. It'll never be perfect. But you know what? In God's eyes, it really is perfect. As we surrender our will to God, our life is perfectly in His hands and perfectly the way it's supposed to be. Isn't that great? Could we accept that? Could we say right now that, Lord, my life is perfectly ordained by You. You are sovereign. You are the giver of gifts, the blesser of men. And right now, I'm just acknowledging that I am right where I am supposed to be. Thank You, Lord. Praise be to You, Lord. And that is the secret of contentment. But notice also in that verse, you see his emphasis on his parchments. What he's speaking about is Scripture. And he's saying, hey, bring my books. Emphasizing the joy that Paul found in the Scriptures. Showing that he treasured God's Word. That God's Word was something that he saw as the great guide, the great light, the great comfort, the great truth. He saw it as something that God entrusted to him that he would guard and protect. And now he wanted to go back and he wanted to have those materials that would read the Old Testament readings of God and Jesus Christ, who is displayed in the volume of the book. He wanted to read about his Lord. It's interesting, in a moment like that, like he's in, you find out what's really, really important to you, don't you? And so he's treasuring the Word of God. He's finding the Word of God to be that great source of comfort. But also I want you to notice something else. Not only was the Word of God that was written on pages important to him, but he also had the Word of God written on his heart and his mind. His time invested in pouring the Scriptures into his life now was all coming to play, because he didn't have the physical Scriptures in front of him. But you see through this book, you see impressed upon his heart and his mind were the Scriptures that God would bring to remembrance, those things that he poured into his life. That's the amazing thing about the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance those things that we have put in our heart and our mind. So that means that we have to put it in. But we see the beauty as God's writing this letter. We see that the beauty of God's Word, it was always in the front of God's or Paul's mind. It was always on his heart. And imagine yourself, imagine if you were alone in a place all by yourself, just a picture of a prison cell. Solitary confinement. You couldn't see outside, had very little contact with individuals, you're just stuck there. Would you be able to enjoy God in that place? See, this is what's happening. He's having joy because even though he was locked in a prison cell, his relationship with God was never locked. His relationship with God didn't depend on him having pre-programmed radio, Christian radio stations in his car and the Bible on his phone and fellowship and reading material and activities and all, that he was totally fine just being alone with God. Would we be okay with that? Would we be able to still have joy in a place where all we had was God? So he had the Word written on his heart and mind. Look what he says next in verse 14. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So he's not saying in a vengeful, spiteful way that he hopes the Lord just crushes Alexander. What he's saying, and our eighth point, is that let vengeance belong to the Lord. He's identifying and acknowledging someone who has directly come against him, the gospel, the truth, the Word of God, but he didn't see it as his responsibility to make Alexander pay for his crimes and his sins. He was free from that. So he said, God will take care of him. God will deal with him. In essence, he was saying, Alexander's not my problem. He's only my problem if I get sidetracked and now my repayment of Alexander's wrong in my life becomes an idol in my life. If I start to live to make sure that Alexander gets his just due for what he deserves, well, now that's become an idol in my life. Now I'm attached to Alexander. Now my thoughts are consumed with him. Now Alexander owns me. I'm not free anymore. And what he's saying is, I don't have to worry about that. I'm completely free. God will take care of Alexander, is what he's saying. And what an amazing gift for us. That God says, I will make sure everything will be right. And that's not our responsibility. Isn't it good to be free from being the judge of everybody in every circumstance, every situation? Do you think we would be good judges? We would be impartial to our own faults, not objective. And we would be hypersensitive to other people's faults and other people's problems. Aren't we like that? We're terrible judges. Horrible. And so God says, I am relieving you of your responsibility. Now you don't have to judge people. That means that you're just free to love me. Can you do that? So you have to trust God that He'll deal with every situation correctly, right? You have to trust Him to do that. But see, what He wants us to do is, He says, this is something that will sidetrack you on your race that I have before you. This is not part of your race. Judging Alexander, dealing with him and making sure that vengeance happens upon him, He's saying that's not your responsibility. And you're free from that. Romans 12:19 says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. And then in Ephesians 4:26, it says, Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So basically, we're to deal with our own heart that is angry and vengeful and wants somebody to pay the price, and we want to see it so we can feel better about ourselves, when in reality, God says, that's not your problem. He says, I'll take care of all that stuff. Don't let this sidetrack you from running your race, is what He's saying. But notice also, in that scripture, He does say, look at verse 15, in the ninth point, He says, Beware of those who resist the word. He says in verse 15, You must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So we're to understand and to know that there are certain people who reject the truth of God. And when they become people that get involved in the church and the ministry, then we really have some serious problems. And so He says, be careful and watch out for people who reject the truth of God's word. And then in verse 16, He says, At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Is that amazing to you? You picture this. I mean, you look at the scene and you think about how Paul ended his life. Pretty sad. It could be looked at as like, wow, he was penniless, possessionless, friendless. All those he poured his life into. He said, the more I give to you, the less you love me. And so we have this contrast. You look at this picture and you think, he spent his life for Christ in this world. The world hates him, and look at how it ended up. Exactly how the world would treat someone it hated. And he's about to be executed. But he is right about to step into his home. He was right about to cross the line where Jesus said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. You didn't have anything in this world, but look what I have for you now. A man the world didn't know, didn't appreciate, abused, and took advantage of, that same man was a man who stepped into eternal riches. What a contrast. And so now he's even saying, I'm all alone. But we can never allow loneliness to deter us from running that race, because sometimes it is lonely. Have you felt lately more and more that you don't fit in as much to this world? If you're a person that has circles outside of the church, which I hope you do, that the true believer finds a disconnect with the mind of an earthly person who doesn't know God. And it's getting harder and harder in our culture to find like-minded people who we can connect with that we would say, wow, they really get it. They really understand. And here's the point. Be very careful that you don't compromise to be accepted. Be very careful. This was the whole sin of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. That they went after foreign gods and they went after foreign wives. They intermarried with the people that hated God. And so we're going to be tested in this area about compromising to fit in, to be accepted, to make things easier on ourselves. And we have to be very careful about that. So we see the importance of not compromising. Look at verse 16. As he says, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. The next important point is that we, like Paul, and we, like Jesus, give mercy. Have you found that hard to do? If you're a person that has one of the attributes that God has of justice, and you're really strong in this area where you have a great sense of fairness and rightness and right and wrong, that's very good. But have an equal amount of mercy to go with that. Because if we're people who have a strong sense of justice without the mercy, we will become legalistic people. I remember when my kids were young, reading this verse in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I remember when they were little saying, man, I better be merciful to my kids because there's going to be a day where I'm going to need them to be merciful to me. And I'm so glad that I taught my kids to the best I could that verse about mercy, the importance of giving mercy. Because it hasn't been just one time that I needed mercy from my kids. From you guys. I need a lot of mercy. And how do I get mercy? Giving you mercy. Giving my kids mercy. What does that mean? It means giving them what they don't deserve. Because see, the gospel means that we no longer evaluate everything on a scale of reward by accomplishment. The gospel is the gospel that destroys all that. And God says, I have given you what you have not deserved. And so in our own life, would we rather have justice or mercy? What would you guys rather have? I don't want God to be fair with me. I want mercy. I really need Him to be merciful. And so to finish well, we have to be a people that are good at being merciful to people. Good. Do you see what he says? He says, Lord, everybody's forsaken me. You know how easy it is for a hurt, wounded person to injure and hurt and wound other people? That's what we do. The Bible says don't return evil for evil. But we can have a tendency, if we don't understand the gospel, that when we get slapped in the face, our reaction is to what? Slap back in the face. But the gospel says we don't have to do that anymore. The gospel says now that we give mercy to those who hurt us. And we give grace to those who hurt us. And then look at verse 17. Even though everybody forsake him, look at verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. Do you see that's all he needed? He said, the Lord stood with me. the Lord strengthened me. Now, stop for a second. Think about this. Picture yourself as Paul giving your life to all these people being persecuted, being run out of town, being injured, being put in prison. Do you think there would be an expectation level that Paul should have on the people that he did that with? Do we have that? Well, I did so much for you, and this is what I get. Have you said that to your... I've said that to my kids. After all I've done for you, and this... But notice what he says. You're not taking notes, are you, Tyler? Hopefully Tyler's sleeping through this one. After all this, he's standing here and he says, don't let this be charged against them, Lord. But notice the transition here. We're almost finished. Notice the transition. He acknowledges, so he's a human being. He realizes, I'm standing here all by myself. And picture a court scene where nobody came to verify character witness for him. So he's standing there. They're going to put him in jail. They're going to kill him. And all these people are gone. What happened to them? And he knows that. He's not above that. But then he's saying, Lord, forgive those people. But Lord, you're here with me. What he's saying is, I don't need people to love me, to stay next to me, to support me. It's nice. But I don't need that because Jesus is everything to me. And now I'm alone. These people want to hurt me. They're accusing me. There's nobody to verify that I'm a good character and a good person. And I'm completely at the mercy of this court. And yet, God is with me. God is strengthening me. God has always delivered me. And Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples out of people, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And now we see it. God is right there, right with him. What he's saying is that he's not a victim of the circumstance. What he's saying is that God has preordained every move of his life, even that everybody would leave him and forsake him and abandon him. And in this world, he had absolutely nothing, but he had Jesus Christ, so he had absolutely everything. And God is fighting for him. And then we'll finish with this. Verse 18, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And here it is. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The one motive, the one thing, if you want to sum up this whole book, the whole life of Paul, if you want to sum up the whole Bible of what it means to be a Christian living in this world, if you want to target something to aim at, there it is, right there, the one motive. To him be the glory. That's why we do everything. That's who we are. That's a reason for our breath. It's a reason for our steps. It's a reason for our health. It's a reason for our times, our job, our energy, where God has us, what we're doing. It's for this one very reason that God would be glorified. And that, in the end, is the only thing that ever matters. And then, to finish it off, the last words, notice this. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. The last point to finishing our race is grace. Do you know the last statement of the whole Bible? In the book of Revelation? I'll read it for you. Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Paul said. And so, the finality of the life of Paul recorded on pages was that he would want us to know it's all about the grace of God. You know what that means? It's all about what he does for us, not what we do for him. We do for him because of what he has done for us. The grace of God, it means that by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are forgiven. And that God pours out his love for us. We're just recipients of that. And in the end, it's all going to come down to this. When we stand before Jesus Christ on that day that is appointed to us to meet him, to cross from this world to the next, as we stand before him, we're going to realize it's all been about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. When we step into eternity forever, we're going to know Jesus did this for us. He has forgiven us. He has loved us. He has wiped away our sin. He has wiped away every tear. He has done that. You know what we're going to do? We're going to fall down. We're going to bow before him. And we're going to love him for eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your truth and your word. Father, I want to pray first through your Son, Jesus Christ. If anybody is here this morning and they've never received the forgiveness that you offer for their sins, Lord, I pray that today they would do that. Lord, you tell us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. There's not one thing that we can do to erase our sin. But you said that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And so, Lord, we stand at that place. If anybody is here this morning, they've never received the forgiveness of their sins. If anybody is here this morning and they would say, I'd like to be forgiven. If anybody's here and they say, I'd like to go to heaven. And Jesus is giving you that offer right now. This is an opportunity. And you can do that right where you are, right in your seat, right now, by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I receive that, Lord, by faith. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And when I cross that finish line, take me to heaven. The Bible says, whoever comes to the Lord, in no way will he cast out. Lord, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing. I also want to pray for those who do know you and are forgiven, that we would finish well, Lord. That right now we would take a moment to say that my life is yours, Lord. I surrender to you for whatever you will, Lord. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to live for your glory, God, not mine. May you be glorified in this church, Lord, in our lives, in our town, in our country, Lord. May you be glorified in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven, Lord. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing the last song. If anybody would like prayer about anything, feel free to just come up front to my left. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, come on up and let Mike pray for you. And we'll have other people up here if we need to. If there's anything going on in your life and you just want to say, hey, I want to get back on track. I want to get my life straightened out. I want to get back in the race. Just come up and let somebody pray for you. God bless you guys. Let's have a good week. And let's keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen.
Announcement guy.
Just a minute.